Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. Have fun, kids. Romans chapter number 12 is where we're going to be this evening. Thoroughly enjoyed and really just appreciated your attentiveness through the morning's message. And I mentioned that this would be a continuation because the thought does not end. Let me ask you this, just for the sake of being aware of who the audience is and what you've heard. I'm not trying to call you out, I just kind of, it'll help me to know. Is there anybody, or raise your hand if you were here this morning. Maybe I should do it that way. Raise your hand if you were here this morning. All right. So there were a few people that were not here this morning. I want to read the entire text to make sure that you continue to gain an appreciation of what we're talking about. I had somebody mention to me this evening when I saw that you were going to be preaching, they said this morning on Romans 12:1, I thought, well, just one verse, a whole sermon, you know, that's, and they said, well, you sure did. You got a lot out of that, out of Romans 12:1. And that's because the power of Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, is not fully contained within that verse. It's a powerful verse, and it's jam-packed with information. But the power of Romans 12:1 starts way back up in Romans chapter number 11, verse 33. I mean, you can go all the way back technically to the beginning of Romans, but especially at Romans 11:33. I'm going to ask you to do something different with me tonight that we typically would not do on a Sunday night, but I love 33, 34, 35, and 36 of Romans 11. They're so powerful and majestic in their sound. Can we do something a little different and stand up and just read it all together like we would a Sunday morning? Can we do that together? Romans chapter number 11, of course, if you're able to. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 33, verse through 36. We're basically going to read it together, okay? All verses. So Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Man, I love that. That's powerful. These two verses, remember, teach us two important truths that I talked about. The first one was the emphasis of every part of these verses is on God. You remember that? The emphasis is on God and not ourselves. These verses actually take the spotlight off of us as individuals and turn the spotlight on God, where honestly the emphasis rightly belongs. The emphasis should be on God at all times and in all ways and in every part of our lives. The emphasis should always be upon God and not ourselves. And these verses help us to realize we have to get off of ourselves and start to focus on God. But the second thing, you'll remember when I called Trey up this morning and helped me out. The second thing is that we are all in equal in our position. We all stand equally united in our need for Christ. That's what the verses teach us. There is nobody that can claim to be better than another. There is not one that can look over at a fellow individual part of mankind and say, I am better than you, or you are better than me. We all, when we view God properly, stand on the same level playing field. When God is viewed properly, this is highlighted in our mind, in our memory. We are all standing together. There is not one that is better than the other. Now, if you were thinking through the morning's message, when it was all said and done, you might have thought, now that part of all being kind of in an equal position, what did that have to do with the message this morning? Here's the key. Is that part plays a more significant role in the message tonight. Because Romans 11, 33 through 36 don't just set up Romans 12, 1, though it's obviously a significant part. But Romans 12, 1 actually then, what we talked about today, transitions into verse number 2. That's why in Romans 12, 1, I'm going to read it as a refresher. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So in other words, based on how great and superior God is, I am beseeching you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'll review by making a couple of statements regarding that. Anyone who has a proper view of the superiority and greatness of God will not view these commands of verse number 1 to be overly taxing. You won't. The only person that would look at verse number 1 and say, God is asking way too much of me, is the person that does not view God properly. You see, what that actually does, if anybody feels that way, and if you're feeling like that in your heart, like to actually fully come under the submission of God and present yourself as a living sacrifice is way too much for God to ask. What you are doing in that thinking is you are presenting yourself with a much deeper problem than what you realize. It's not just a problem with you're having an issue submitting to God. Your problem is your view of God is absolutely incorrect. It's wrong. Because when you truly put God in the view and in perspective of who He is, then everything that He has asked of you and commanded of you even in verse number 1 is absolutely and completely reasonable. No problem. I understand it. I'll do it because I understand exactly who you are. Now verse number 2 starts with the word and. As soon as you see the word "and," you know that this is going to indicate that a separate thought is about to follow. But the thought is still closely related and functions under the same premise of the previous verse. So everything of Romans 11 that made Romans 12, 1 so powerful continues to be just as powerful for the following verses. It's still the same foundation because Christ is so significant in your life, it is continuing to be reasonable for God to say these next few things. What does He say? Well, in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, He says this, and in addition to this, what I've just said, be not conformed to this world. Okay, so the next thing that He tells the believer is not to be conformed to this world. What does that mean? Well, conformed is to behave according to socially acceptable standards. This is what conformed means. It's socially acceptable. You conform to it. You do it. Now, I mentioned in visitation yesterday, our kids, we have a lot of kids that are involved in youth sports. We had two of our children that I know of, maybe more, but two of our kids that are involved in youth sports played in championship rec basketball games in Avon yesterday. I'm excited to hear that. I love hearing that our kids do well in their youth sports. And we had two of them that were competing for championships yesterday. So I mentioned that to the visitation crowd. Well, when those kids went out to compete yesterday, there's one thing we wanted for our children to do when they compete on a team, and that's be conformed to the team, right? Don't be somebody who's going to stand out in such a way like you refuse to go with the team's philosophy and with the team's program. You can always tell that player, can't you? When you're watching any sport, I can tell that player doesn't get along with the team, or I can tell that player doesn't want to play as a team player. Why can we tell? Because the player has not conformed to what the team is trying to accomplish. There, every now and then I'll see kids, a lot of times you'll see them walking through schools now. They're really little kids. When they're at the public school systems, a lot of times they'll try to keep them in a line. I remember when I was a kid, it was just get in line and stay in line, and you're expected to just get in line and stay in line. But now what they'll do sometimes I've seen is they'll actually walk, the teachers will walk to the bus, and they'll have a long rope. And the long rope has like little handles that are in various colors. So they'll stand at the door and the teacher will say, go hold the yellow handle. And there's a handle on each side. So one student stands and holds it on this end. You go hold the yellow handle. So another student standing on this end. The teacher holds it at the front and basically just pulls the kids along all the way back. What are they trying to get the kids to do? To conform, to stay in line, to stay with the program. So now we come to Romans 12, 2, and we are being told not to conform. In other words, to conform for us as believers, to conform is to behave according to the socially acceptable standards of our current society. But we're told to be not conformed to this world, to this world. The world is basically a representative of the secular society in which we live. When you see the reference to the world in this verse, it's talking about not necessarily the universe, but the society in which you live. The world is representative of this society. To be conformed is to behave according to the acceptable standards of our secular society. That's what it means. So, if we conform to the standards of our secular society, then it means that everything that society has and teaches and promotes as its program, you and I go along with it, right? That's what it means to conform. Now, you and I know society puts influence on us in a lot of ways. Honestly, doesn't it? You know, as a young parent, one of the things I've realized is society even influences you as a parent. Now, there's nobody that's actually taught a course on parenting to me like this is 21st century society parenting. But you know by what you see and what you hear and what is socially acceptable regarding parenting, you feel and sense a constant pressure in the way you rear your children. That's society putting its pressure on you. And I either have the choice to mold to what society says I should do and by way of parenting, which would be never discipline the children, which would be give the children everything they want, which would be never harm the psyche of the children by making sure I protect them from anything that could be even that much negative to them, and on it goes. I can conform to the parenting standards of society easily if I so decided to. Now, some of you say, I'm not parenting, I don't have to worry about it. But society pressures you in every single way, does it not? Society tries to cause you to conform as a wife. Society says, listen, wives, you need to make sure that when you live with your husband, you live with a certain level of independence. Society says you need to live with him, but you need to always be prepared to leave him. So maintain independence. Society tells wives, don't you dare make yourself feel like your superiority to anybody. You stand up and you say the way it's going to be. Society even tells wives, don't you worry about being so committed to him. Don't you worry about that. You just go out and be committed to yourself. Don't even be committed to your children necessarily. Just get a career and make something of yourself. Society says that to every single wife. And wives have a choice. Do I conform to that? I've talked about parenting and I've talked to the ladies as wives. But it also has for husbands. It also has for the way you think. It has for the way you act. Society causes you to conform with your levels of entertainment. Society causes you to conform in every single area of your life. You know that? Society is always pressuring you to conform by saying this is what is socially acceptable. And have you ever noticed that that actually changes? As the years go on, what is socially acceptable changes. It really does. And we are expected to conform to what society says, so we're all working down the same societal highway. That's what society says. But God says to be not conformed to this world. In other words, God is telling you to refuse to conform to the actions, to refuse to conform to the attitudes, to refuse to conform to the philosophies of society. Why? Because most often what society says is socially acceptable is opposed to the attributes of Christ's likeness. You ever notice that? Society continues to perform in a way that is against Christ and to promote things that are anti-Christ and to move further away from God and continues to try to pressure the believer into becoming more accustomed and familiar and a part of what is socially acceptable. And that's why God's command to the believer is do not conform to this world. You say, I don't conform to this world. I'm going to look like an oddball. I'm talking, nobody's going to take me serious. I have to conform in some areas and not conform in others. But the text doesn't leave any gray area. It just says, be not conformed to this world. That's unreasonable. Okay. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 11, verse 33 and 36, and let's get a proper view of who God is. And when you view God properly in the who He is and in what He does, is it honestly unreasonable for God to ask us to be not conformed to this world? Absolutely not. It's perfectly reasonable. He says, be not conformed to this world. Look what he says and also in verse number 2. But, so he gives us the opposite here. It's a negative. So be not conformed to this world, that's the negative. But what's the positive? But, be ye transformed. Be ye transformed. That's the positive. The second is to be transformed into the image of Christ. I like that word transformed because it goes beyond just saying be changed into the image of Christ or start acting like Christ or just kind of make yourself look like Christ. I love the word transformed because it's a powerful word. The word transformed is a very strong and powerful term that indicates a complete change that originates from the core of an individual. In other words, to be transformed is not just to put a little bit of paint on the outside. To be transformed is not just let's make the barn look good when people drive by. To be transformed is to go deeper. I'm talking as deep as you go to the core of who you are and to start the change in the inner core of the believer. That's what transformed is. It's not about how you look and what you do on the outside. It's about being changed from the very center of who you are. Such a major change can be overwhelming. It truly can be. How many of you received Christ as your Savior as an adult? By adult, let's go with college to now. Anybody? All right, look around and see how many of you there are. You see how many received Christ? Okay. The reason why I say if you receive Christ college to adult is because the older you get, the more you've become a part of that conformed process to society, right? It's just you don't know any better. You just go along with what society says, how you should act, how you should think, what you should do, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, on and on and on it goes. So the older you get, the more conformed you are to society. But then something happened to you as an adult. You got born again. You trusted Christ. You were made a new creature. You understand the challenge of not being conformed to this world, but having the Holy Spirit of God actually come in and start a transformation process that starts in the core of your very heart. That moment when all of a sudden your thinking is having to start to change. Because the way you've always thought, you realized how absolutely ridiculous it truly is. The way you always acted, you realized how you never should have acted like that. The thoughts, the emotions, the ideas, the philosophies, the worldview that you had, suddenly you realized how wrong you truly were, and you're entrenched in it at that point of your life. And you know how challenging it is to go through a transformation that starts in the very core of who you are. And I think that when the Bible says to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, God is very much aware that that transformation process is not an easy process. But I like the fact that he throws in an assistance clause. So to the person that's thinking, how am I going to be transformed? My thinking is so ingrained in society. Here's what he says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, so now we find out that the transformation process of the core of who you are actually begins in the mind. Such a major change begins by renewing your mind, which is nice because you can control your thinking. You can control it, and you can change it. It's not necessarily an easy thing, but you can do it. Changing your thinking about every aspect of life is challenging, but it can be done. This change of thinking can only be accomplished. Listen to this, how the Bible all fits together. Can only be accomplished after a person has presented his body a living sacrifice. You see how this is all starting to fit together? You present your body a living sacrifice. God helps you to become more Christ-like and you live holy. He is pleased with you and you are acceptable unto Him. By doing all of these things, you are stepping away from the world and not being conformed. And the more you step away from the world, and the more Christ-like you are, and the more of a living sacrifice you are, the more you start that changing process on the inside. What's the trigger to start it? Way back over here. Present your body a living sacrifice. When you present your body a living sacrifice, God starts to work in your mind. And this is how you begin the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. I have in my office a picture of, it's one of my favorite pictures, it's of all four Peters. There's my grandfather, my father, myself, and Petey. Some of you have walked in my office and you've seen that. I have in there the last picture that we took like that before my grandfather passed away. We always tried to do it every time we were together because we never knew when we would not be able to do it. And I'm thankful for that. If I were to bring that photo in here, that 8x10 photo, and I were to hold it up, you would see it because it wasn't taken but a couple years ago. For the most part, I look the same. In fact, I might actually look a little thinner. I think I've lost weight since then. Which is, that's a good thing. It feels good. But for the most part, you would be able to say, okay, that's Peter. Oh, wait a minute, that's Peter too. Okay, that'd be confusing. I won't use first names because we're all Peters. But you would be able to say, I know who that is. And that picture would be an image of me, right? So if I were to give you that picture, you could put it up in your living room. And when you leave the work, you would say, that's him. And that's him. And that's him. It is a spitting image of me. It's me. When the Bible tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed into the image of Christ, it is a process in the mind of becoming more Christ-like, so that when people view you, they view your Christ-likeness and say, that person is like Christ. And it is recognizable to every single person. That individual is Christ-like. You become an image of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the goal of becoming transformed into the image of Christ. And then verse number 2 ends with this. Once this process happens in your life, the Bible says that ye may prove. So this is proof. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? This transformation process becomes the undeniably genuine proof that you have a walk with God. It's proof. It is your proof. Now, look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, we start to begin a change. And the change is this. For I say, verse 3 says, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. In other words, that's almost like Paul saying to the church, hey, everybody, everybody, listen up. Everybody that's there, come on, listen up. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. All right, well, that about hits everybody. Every man draws close to the Apostle Paul reading the letter. Gather up, gather up. No man should think more highly than he ought to think. And everybody thinks, great. You know, he got me already. But it says, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is where the text begins to become interesting. Because verse 3 starts a little bit of a different angle at what the apostle is saying. In Romans chapter number 3, he is saying, everybody listen up. Don't think of yourself more highly. You are to think of yourself soberly, or you are to think of yourself humbly, because every single one of you has what I have given to you in measure. In other words, this goes back to what I talked about of Romans 11. We are all standing on equal footing. We are all here knowing that we all need God the exact same way. None of us is above or better than the other. But what happens sometimes is people begin to try the transformation process of being more Christ-like and this process. And sometimes they allow that process to actually build up and puff them up with pride. And then individuals can actually use what's intended to be Christ-like as a badge of honor for look at me, how much of a believer I am. Paul says, don't do that. Because what you have is given to you by measure of me. You can't boast of that because it's not even yours, it's mine. God says, I gave it to you. Without me, you would have nothing. You're all the same. You're all equal. I have given you what you have. So don't boast on it. Be humble about it. It was given to me, given to you by me. Because in verse number 4 then, he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So now he's starting to talk about what they do within the church. Now this starts to fit in Pastor Monty's I Am a Church Member series. He says, and all members have not the same office. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another, having them gifts differing, so we all have different gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. To be given to us means that the people must have been confronted with the idea that some of them had certain gifts. I am really good at mercy. Another would say, I am really good at giving grace. Another would say, I'm a good speaker. Well, I'm a good teacher. Well, I'm a great host at the home. And on they would go. Paul is now saying, after everything he's talked about, how important it is that we are in the same level ground. How important it is that we do these things as a living sacrifice for God, realizing that God has these expectations for everybody all the same. And then he transitions to the idea of don't forget you're on a level playing field. So whenever one member begins to view himself as more highly than another member, don't forget that what you have is given to you by me. And if you think you're better than somebody else because you can get up in front of somebody and speak, God says, don't forget, that's a grace that I have given to you. Again, get back on the level playing field. Get back there. Think more humbly and soberly of yourself. And then he goes through this process of presenting to us a list of some of the gifts, some of the abilities, and some of the areas of Christian service that we should be involved and engaged in. Look, and he wants us, obviously, to exercise these gifts. Let's just look at a couple and we won't continue going on and on and on. Verse number 6, I'm sorry. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teacheth. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it in simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And you can go through the remainder of the chapter, of chapter number 12, and you find, just like that, a shotgun list of one thing after another. Some of them are gifts that some have and some don't. Some of them are expectations, like work diligently or making sure that you are doing the right thing, but one list after another, one thing after another of what God expects of us. And in all of this list that he presents to us, he is showing us that all of these things are given to us and come to us as God has given us the ability to do so. We are simply functioning with what God has. No single person can glory above anybody else in their aspect of service. Nobody can, because God has given it to all of us. And without Christ, the believer would be completely incapable of even the least amount of service. And not to mention, without Christ, we will never have any lasting results in ministry. God is basically saying, you stay down on Romans 11. You just concentrate on living sacrifice of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then as you serve, you let me give you the gift. You let me give you the talent. You let me give it to you. You just stay humble and don't forget I'm the one that gave it to you. Some of the things he mentions are interesting, and I'll challenge you with some of these because some of these might be suitable in your life. I'm not going to read through the whole list. I'll just throw some out at you. Verse number 6 mentions preaching, and there are some individuals within the church congregation that are gifted in speaking. Pastor Wall would be one of those. Right, Pastor Wall? He laughs. Verse number 7 mentions just general ministry to others. People looking at others and having a constant mindset or attitude of ministry. Looking to help out wherever they can help. That's something that would be a good thing. Verse number 7 mentions teaching. Being a teacher and having the ability to teach is something that is given to us by God and is necessary within a congregation. Verse number 8 mentions encouragement. Being able to be an encourager, always trying to encourage. Being learning to encourage at every opportunity that you can, whether you think somebody might need it or not, somebody's discouraged or encouraged, it doesn't matter. Just be an encourager, be a one who lifts people up. Verse number 8 also mentions giving. Somebody who gives. I hope that that will be a gift you will exercise in 2 weeks to the fullest potential. May you exercise giving. And then verse number 8 also mentions administration. There are some people in the congregation that are just simply gifted when it comes to administration and organization. They are just gifted. That's a good thing because ministry and things as they grow, I have learned, require greater and greater organization. And the more it grows, the bigger it gets, the more organized it has to be. If our church goes from being a church of 500 to a church of 700 in a few years or greater, it's only going to require a greater level of organization and administration. Not just from the staff, but from individuals within the church as well. That's an important thing. It takes organization administration to lead the ushers. It takes it to lead the security team. It takes organization administration to take up the offerings and to attend deacons meetings and Sunday school teachers and on it goes. Verse number 8 also mentions mercy, who is very forgiving and long-suffering. Verse number 9 mentions the gift of love, being able to just simply be a loving individual and always exercising brotherly love. Verse number 10 mentions being kindly affectioned one to another. Just people where you actually view one another as your church family and you walk through their lives with them. Where when any individual comes to our church, they're not alone, but they sense that there is somebody in the church that's always willing to walk through life with them. Verse number 11 speaks of diligence, just being diligent in all of your actions. Verse number 13 speaks of hospitality and just somebody who is willing to open up their home and use it as a ministry. And on and on and on we could go with the chapter. If somebody were to say, now listen, Pastor Lopez, how do I know what I am gifted at? How do I know what God has really enabled me to do? I'm not going to take the time to give out tests and have you fill out 3 pages. And then after you fill out these 3 pages, then what's going to happen is I'm going to create some report, and that report is going to show you. I'm not going to go through all that. I'm going to make it way simpler. I'm going to make it way simpler. Because this text indicates that everything that God expects of us in the area of service comes from Him, right? He gives it to us. So let me ask you this. What do you really enjoy doing? What do you enjoy doing? Do you enjoy being hospitable? Do you enjoy just really caring for other people? Do you enjoy praying for others? Do you enjoy administration? What do you enjoy? Because my bet, bad word, maybe I shouldn't use that word in this. My belief, strong but biblical. My belief is that according to this, what God wants you to do, He's given to you and gifted you to do it. So He is going to give you a heart, a passion, and an enjoyment for it. So if you have that about anything in your life, be conscious of the fact that that's not just so you can further your career in the workforce or so you can kind of create a better life for yourself. He's given that to you so that you can exercise that love, that passion, that energy within the body of Christ. That's why He's given that to you. So exercise it within the body, not just outside of the body. as the apostle comes all the way down to the end of the chapter, he continues to go one thing after another after another. Chapter 13, verse number 1, he transitions and says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And he's basically now on a completely different thing. Everything that we need to know about all the things we've talked about is contained within chapter 11, verse 33 to chapter 12, verse 21. Everything you need to know about what we have talked about. And you know what is the trigger to it all, right? The trigger to it all is have the proper view of God, that majestic view of who God is. And may that be your motivation to completely present yourself a living sacrifice. As you present yourself a living sacrifice, everything else falls into place. All of the things I've told you tonight, like be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you do that? That's hard. Present your body a living sacrifice. Everything we've talked about tonight starts there. So my goal for today was that in the time we've been together, you have learned and gained a deeper appreciation and understanding of an entire chapter of the book of Romans. A powerful chapter, nonetheless. Because everything that Paul has asked of us within this chapter is absolutely reasonable. And if you honestly view a bit of it as unreasonable, then that's where you need to have the right view of God. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Father, I thank you again for your word, for how it challenges us, for how it instructs us. We love diving into it and simply learning it as you have given it to us. I'm thankful for the privilege of doing this, and I'm also thankful because it's a challenging thought. Whenever you study the scriptures like this in detail, one verse after another, and in the span of a day, been able to cover so much ground in decent detail, it's overwhelming of what you desire for us. But Lord, I pray that all of these things we've talked about today would be able to be practiced in the believer's life in our church. I pray that they would see it as the sum whole of what you want for them. With everybody's heads bowed and everybody's eyes closed, I want to have a special word of prayer for you. I'm not going to ask you to